Have you found Philippians 1:6 yet? Let's read this out together very in unison and in good volume, and let's do it a couple of times. Everybody reading, here we go. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I only heard about two people there. Let's try it again. Here we go. Here we go. Let's do it again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That was a lot better. When I looked at that verse, it was because we came through the New Testament this summer, as you all know, and we got to this letter. The Lord began to give me the Holy Spirit flashbacks to things, how this letter has impacted me over the years. I saw a picture of something in my childhood. I saw a picture, of course, when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I began to think about this phrase, he's begun a good work in you. Now, I've always assumed, and it was the best day of all of our lives, I was always assumed when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that's when that work began. I was a 12-year-old kid, really insecure kid, coming to a Sunday night service in Mississippi. Anybody ever want to live in Mississippi? I don't recommend it. A lot of roaches, a lot of humidity. But some reason, we always go to church on Sunday night in a nice little Assemblies of God church in Biloxi, Mississippi. You ever heard of Biloxi? Yeah. And my mom took me to church that night by herself. My dad didn't go. My sister and brothers didn't. I don't know why, but it was just her and me. And I think the Lord set that up because this preacher preached on Russia and how Russia was going to overcome America. That freaked me out. Now, that was a long time ago. I was 12 years old. And we're still here, and Russia hasn't overcome us yet. But it freaked me out. I began to think about, is there really a God? I'd been in Sunday school, but for the first time, I'm going, do I really need to know this God? So I walked down, and this, I feel like it was a long walk, but it was a small church. But I went down by myself in front of the platform, and my knees were shaking like this. And I began to say a prayer, asking the Lord in my heart. And I tell you what, I had a real true encounter with the Lord where I knew that I knew that I knew I was going to heaven. I knew I was right with God. Did I make a lot of mistakes after that? Thousands of them. But I still know that night, that was a good work God began in me. And I'm sure you would say the same thing, the best day of your life. However, as I've been contemplating this verse, asking the Lord to show me more flashbacks of what I remembered about this letter and thinking about when it all began, Paul had a broader perspective on that subject. Try to picture, it's going to be hard to do this right now, try to picture that we get to be in that prison with Paul for a few days and watch him do what he does writing that letter. Try to picture, we think Paul was in a prison in Philippi because it's a book of Philippians, but he was actually in a prison in Rome writing to the Philippians. And try to picture what it's like to think about what he said about the beginning of our life. He actually said these words to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, was that before you and I received Jesus? Yeah, quite a bit before, right? Before he spoke the existence of this world, he knew he was going to choose you. He had you in mind. And he goes on, the Living Bible puts it like this. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own. Through what Jesus would do for us, he decided then. Everybody say he decided then. He decided then. Before the world was formed, that's when he decided to make us holy in his eyes, without a single fault. We who stand before him, covered with his love. You understand, before the world was formed, he decided that time that you would be a part of his world. You would be covered with his love. One of the famous verses we all know in Jeremiah, where the prophet Jeremiah receives these words from the Lord. Before I, the Lord, formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born, I sanctified you. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Is that before you were saved? Absolutely. Was that a good work? So when Paul says, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you, before the world created, God chose you. When you were in your mother's womb, he knew who you were. He sanctified you. Sometimes we kind of walk around, I don't know, just oblivious to what's really going on in our world. We come to church on Sunday and forget all the way through this landscape of our life, God has had this wonderful beginning of a work day after day, and he said it will continue until he returns. I had a little curve thrown to me, though. I'm going to give you a baseball illustration because I love baseball. And the curve that came to me was, I've had the joy the last few months of writing some things about my childhood. It wasn't too exciting to remember everything in my teenage years. That was not too good. But I still remembered writing those down and writing the times when I became a youth pastor in my 20s, memories of those things. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed me when I'm looking at Philippians in that verse, Randy, you're forgetting one thing. Yes, I chose you before the world was formed. Yes, I knew you in your mother's womb, and I sanctified you. And yes, boy, when you walked down that aisle in Mississippi, you did come into the place of having the gift of eternal life, best day of your life. But listen to me. The Lord said to me, do you remember a certain night when you were just 6 years old, and it was a real special memory for you? You don't think I was there? What he was talking about, he gave me this memory as I wrote it a few months ago. I was 6 years old, my brother was four, my dad was in the Air Force, so he went to our first Major League Baseball game in St. Louis, Missouri. My dad grew up on the farm, and so if he really wanted to watch anything on TV, there was no TV on the farm in Missouri back those days, so what did he do? He listened to a baseball game on radio. It was the St. Louis Cardinals because he was in Missouri. And when we became a family, my dad got stationed in an Air Force base in Mississippi. He got stationed in an Air Force base in Illinois across the river from St. Louis. And so he wore his Air Force uniform into the stadium that night with my brother and I holding us like this. I'm six. I'm over here. My brother's four. He's over here. He's got the Air Force uniform on. All I've ever known, if I want to talk to my dad, is to sit by a chair with a transistor radio and listen to the Cardinals. That was the only thing we ever could talk about. But boy, could we talk about it. Batting averages, how baseball was played, all those kind of things. But I'd never seen a game in color. We had one game a week back then. Aren't you wise? Wish you'd be back there. We had one game a week back then on Saturday. It was old black and white TV. So I really didn't get the gist of what it was like. But that night, when we walked into a stadium that, I know I'm going to date myself, Babe Ruth played in this stadium. It was called Sportsman Park. Now, I didn't see him play. I want to make sure you know that. But he's coming down the aisle with us in his hands, and for the first time, I see the pitcher's mound. I see the green grass. I see the Cardinal red helmets, shiny red helmets. It was the Braves that night. They were called the Milwaukee Braves at that time, and I just couldn't get my breath. And my dad had to pat me in the back because I was hyperventilating. He was beating me. And I'm just trying, he's trying to keep his balance while he's trying to find the seats. And my head moved over to his head, and my cheek touched his cheek. I had never felt my dad's beard before. He may have done it when I was a little baby, but I never remembered it. And now I'm touching his cheek. And I feel this metal, credible connection to something that's so special. And the Lord said to me a few days ago, Randy, that moment I was there. I arranged that whole thing because I knew how excited you were about baseball. And I raised the fact that when you touched your dad's cheek, I was also touching your cheek. I was trying to introduce you to me, your father. And dear one, I would like you to consider this. Are there times when you were in grade school, maybe high school, maybe when you're in your 20s, that you say, you know what, as I think about it, if I knew the Lord was there at that moment, that would have been a special, special understanding. I'm saying to you, it's true. As the Lord shows you your life, He's been there all along. He's begun a good work in you. Now, this letter of Philippians is so special because, as you guys know, it's one of four letters called the prison epistles. Why is it called the prison epistles? Because every time Paul wrote one of these letters, he was in prison. One more flashback. Can you handle one more? Can you believe this guy standing up here used to be a prison guard? That's too serious. I wore a uniform. They put me in a prison tower to try to get me away from the inmates because I didn't know what I was doing. Chino State Prison, California. You guys know where Chino is, right? State prison there. I worked in a tower for 4 years. And sometimes you get a double shift, so there would be times I'd spend 16 hours in a guard tower. Such an exciting experience. You can't go to sleep. You got to stay awake. They bring you your lunch or whatever it might be. But all the other guys on the towers had their binoculars on me because they want to make sure I wasn't asleep. And all of a sudden, I thought, what am I going to do for 16 hours? You know what? I'm going to memorize Philippians. And I actually memorized this letter word for word. Wish I could say I could do it now. But boy, it was a powerful experience. So I'm walking around my tower, and I'm preaching like Paul. And I'm preaching the Philippians letter. And I got these guys calling me on the phone. What are you doing over there? I go, oh, I didn't know. I was making so much. No, you're moving around like a crazy man. Well, to be honest, I'm memorizing a book in the Bible. Okay, but just make sure you stay awake. That's when this letter exploded in me. Because I'm preaching and I'm thinking, well, what would it be like if we went to heaven when the Lord calls us home? And the Lord said, there's a hall of fame over here we want you to go to whenever you want to. In the hall of fame, there are a hall of fame of books of the Bible. The authors are there in their rooms to talk to you if you want to ask them any questions. But over here, there's the letters that Paul wrote. Would you want to talk to him? How many want to talk to Paul right there? And I'd love to talk to Paul right there. I say, Paul, what were you thinking when you wrote this in Rome that this work can begin in us and continues until the Lord completes his work? This morning I'm talking to you about the Philippians Hall of Fame. Can you say that? The Philippians Hall of Fame. Of course, any of those letters, Ephesians, Colossians, they're all Hall of Fame material. But this one stands out to me because I remember when my dad took us to that game. After he kept beating me on the back and I got my breath, we sit down and he says, see that guy out in left field from the Braves? I said, yeah, yes, sir. He said, he's a rookie. They say he's going to be pretty good. His name is Hank Aaron. My dad was right. Then he said, look who's taking batting practice. My hero, Stan Musial. And Dad said, you know, your mom and I almost named you Stanley Frank Musial. I could be Pastor Stanley right now. I wouldn't like that. But I go, you did? He goes, yeah, you know, so, okay. So I got so excited. They're definitely, I figured they're going to go in the Hall of Fame. And of course, we know they did. But when it comes to this Hall of Fame of the Bible, Philippians has four incredible sections that we're going to go over this morning. The first one, the greatest prayers I think you can find in Paul's writing of prayers would also be Ephesians and Colossians, but especially in Philippians. So we want to talk about the Hall of Fame of prayers. We also want to talk about the greatest description that Paul ever gave us of Jesus himself, the Hall of Fame of the person of Jesus. And then how about the Hall of Fame of principles or precepts to live by, ways to think, what to say, what to do. The greatest principles I've ever can think of are in this letter. And finally, there's some pretty good promises in this letter, the Hall of Fame of promises. Now I don't know how these pastors do it, but I get like sand in my mouth after 2 minutes. Give me 1 second. Oh, back to normal. Why do we get sand in your mouth? I don't know. I got sand in my mouth. I don't know how you guys do it. I don't know how you do it. Okay. So you think about this section of prayer, the section of Jesus himself, the principles to live by, the promises. One of the greatest memories I have in Bible college, I took a course called Prison Epistles in the fall. And the professor said to all of us, I want you guys to picture something before we get into these letters. I want you to picture that you just received the Lord as your Savior, and someone advised you to start with the book of John as you read the Bible. And that's a good example and a good suggestion. But what if somebody would have said to you, you can start with the book of John, or you can take these four letters that I have right here, and the person who wrote those letters was encountered by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The author I'm talking about here was brought away to a private area in Arabia for almost 3 years to be discipled by the Lord. And this author I'm talking about was caught up into heaven. And when he came down to earth, he couldn't even share how impacting it was what he experienced. Would you want to read a letter from that guy? Yeah. Well, guys, what? The author of this letter we're looking at this morning had those experiences. He was in prison in Rome. It was toward the nearest point of his death. He's getting pretty close to dying right here. About 27 years after Jesus had risen from the dead. But here's what I want to make sure you understand. There's a soft spot in Paul's heart for the church of Philippi. Why is there a soft spot? Why is he writing to them from Rome? They were the only group that we have record of that gave financial support to Paul while he was in the ministry. They not only supported Paul as a person, but they supported his ministry. So he was so touched by that, he's writing in prison in Rome to that church in Philippi to let them know how much he appreciates who they are and what they've done. So let's take this area of prayer first. You got to understand that Paul had a different perspective of prayer that you and I could have if we didn't understand what he wrote to us. He was partnering with Jesus every time he gave a prayer to the Lord about you and me, about the church of Philippi. In fact, in Romans 8:34, he wrote these words: Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Everybody say interceding for us. Interceding for us. Right now, August 31st, moving into the fall real quick. Can you believe we're almost in the fall yet? Seems like we were just here yesterday, but we're back here again. But right here today, Jesus is interceding for you. He's interceding for me to make sure I can communicate this the way he wants me to. He's interceding for you to get the revelation of this idea that he began a good work in you way before you even realized it. The idea of this prayer is he's partnering with the Lord, interceding. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 of Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Does he say every remembrance of you, always in a few prayers? Just a few prayers? Every prayer. Every time he prayed for you and for me, for the church of Philippi. The Holy Spirit's praying that way for us right now. Jesus interceding. He's doing it with joy. The word joy is the word delight. I have been so thrilled, I know you have been too, that how our church family interacts we text each other during the week and pray for one another. We give prayer requests. And I can see when people respond to realize someone's praying for them, there's a joy they feel for that. And we have a joy when we pray for them. I've been in rooms with our dear pastors when your name comes up and there's always a smile on their face because there's such a joy that they have in each one of you. I've seen it. I've witnessed it. There's a joy. There's a delight that we would pray for you, that we would connect with you, and that we would shepherd you. Is a joy in that process. And Paul had that joy for this church in Philippi. And guess what? Isn't that true? Now that I lost my notes, just say, yes, it's true. Amen. Very good. Amen and amen. Now, in the next couple of verses, verse 9 through 11 of chapter 1, he goes, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You could spend that a whole week just on that verse. Because there's a real aspect of Paul saying, I am praying that your love will abound. In other words, the meaning of that phrase in the original words, it's the greater depth of acquaintance of his love. You've all been acquainted with God's love at some time in your life, even this morning. But is there a possibility we can have a greater depth of that? Can our acquaintance get more intimate? Can our acquaintance come to another level before the end of the year? I believe it can. He says he would pray that our love would abound more and more, and that we would approve things that are excellent. When I wrote my notes about my teenage years, I realized I didn't approve too many things that were excellent. But Paul's saying, I'm still not giving up. I'm praying for the church in Philippi that they would know how to approve things that are excellent. When you picture that phrase, what's excellent for you? What qualifies as excellence for you right now? Do you approve those things? Do you desire those things? I believe we got this letter from Paul so we could think about these concepts about just prayer alone. And then he goes on to talk about that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Last Sunday, Pastor Tom amazed us with the teaching the last few weeks on Samson when he talked about what righteousness really is. And I always thought when I blew it, I was out of fellowship with God. And what this great teaching we got last Sunday, I go, no, I wasn't out of fellowship. Yeah, I did confess that I messed up, but I didn't have to confess every little thing I did every hour. I had to say, Lord, thank you. You took care of all that. And I confess what you've done, and I receive your forgiveness. And that was an amazing revelation for me, that in my teen years when I was writing all the things that weren't so righteous, I was still right with God because of what he did for us. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The Greek word for that is that we always want to do right. Doesn't mean we're always going to do right, but I want to. Do you want to do right more now since you've been in our church than when you, maybe 5 years ago? I find all the time a desire in my heart, Lord, I want to do right by you. I want to do right by what you're leading me to do as your son. And I believe that needs to happen as a real encounter in our heart that I really want to do right. Do we always get it, pull it off? Of course not. But do we want to do right? Now, we talked about four prayer points, and we're going to go right now to the person of Jesus. But the prayer points, that we pray every prayer with all joy and delight. We have greater acquaintance with his love. We approve what's excellent, and we want to do right. Amen? All right. Let's go to the person of Jesus. Paul describes Jesus in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. When Paul talks about Jesus having this mind, the Greek word for mind is attitude. If we want to understand the person of Jesus the way Paul described it in this prison setting, we understand what kind of attitude he had. He didn't think it was robbery or wrong to say he was God because he was God. But at the same time, he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. You know what that means? Jesus stripped himself of all godly privileges. He stripped himself of all godly privileges. What privileges? When we get to heaven and find out really what Jesus gave up, it's going to blow us away. He became a man. Best way I've ever been able to describe that verse is if we went out in the parking lot and somebody said, you know what, as crazy as this is, I think if you become a dog, that person over there is going to go to heaven. How many want to become a dog this before you go home today? Have dog food for your lunch. No, we don't want to do that. And thank goodness we don't. But that's what it would be like for us to go from being a human to a dog. Jesus gave up who he was to become a man. We take it for granted because that's who we are. But it's not who he was. But he gave up those godly privileges to become a bondservant, Paul says, becoming in the likeness of men. Paul also described Jesus like this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, verse 9 through 11, and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We sing this morning, Lord, you're holy. Your name is holy. Your name is the highest. We kept talking about how his name was so high. Well, Paul's reminding the church of Philippi, God has highly exalted him. He's given him a name that's above every other name. Can you imagine if you could be in that prison setting with Paul when he's writing those words? And you're going, and maybe a person that's another inmate there doesn't even know who Jesus is, but he's saying, who is this man you're writing about? You're saying God's highly exalted him. You're saying God has given him a name above every other name. Who is this man? And Paul is giving that, capturing that truth to the church of Philippi. My favorite part, though, is that when it says every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One of my favorite times of my life, we went to a church in West Covina for about 10 years. And the pastor of that church, our pastors know very well, by the way, would always have, he didn't do it too often, but every so often he'd surprise us right after his teaching. He'd say, church, before we leave this morning, I'd like to have people who've never done this before to stand real quick and profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior if you've never had a chance to do that in public. It was an amazing, amazing experience because there's a lot of people in that room. And somebody who'd stand, maybe somebody who just received Jesus 2 months ago, they were able to say, Lord, I profess you as my Savior in front of all these people. But it was the ones who've been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years. Some standing with their cane, and they had never done it before. They've been a Christian forever, but they never professed it in public. And they would say with a crackled voice, I profess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And you feel the emotion in the room. First time they'd ever done it in front of all these people, and you could see they began to break down. It was an amazing time. He did that every so often, all the time. But he always said something like this at the end. Here in West Covina, California, everyone one day is going to do what we just did, whether they want to or not. They're going to bow their knee. They're going to confess Jesus. But this morning, some of the most dearest people in our church did it, and he'd always say, I recognize your confession, and we bless you in Jesus' name. And you can feel the connection of the love of God and people saying, I've never done this before. I've been in church all my life. And I'm saying out loud in front of this whole congregation that Jesus is my Lord. He talks about Jesus in another way, Paul does, in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 8. Those things were gained to me. These I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. When he talks about the loss of the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, he gave up everything to have that. He said it's a priceless privilege to become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Jesus. You know, we take for granted that we can come every Sunday and draw a little closer, come next Sunday and draw a little closer, and that's wonderful that we can, but it's a priceless privilege that we get to do that. In the Old Testament, it wasn't that easy, was it? They had to go through a lot of steps to even get close to that. But we, right here, because of what Jesus did for us, it's a priceless privilege to say, oh, Lord, as I go to church this morning, I want to draw closer to you than I am right now. And it can be something that we experience day by day. He's begun a good work in us, and will continue that work until he completes that work in us. And then one of the most famous scriptures we know in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. And listen to this, guys, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person. I can do that more strongly, and I can do that more clearly. Do you want to recognize just how wonderful he is at another level than you did last year? I'm saying to you, when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed just how wonderful he is. And we can have that wonderful experience right now. We can recognize, we can perceive it, we can understand it, and we can know the power of his resurrection. I'm going to date myself right now, but how many remember back in the 90s, if you were around, the song, Lord, I want to know you more. Deep within my heart, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you. I would give my final breath just to know your death and resurrection. Lord, I want to know you more. Anybody remember that song? Okay, there's a few of you that are my age. No, you're not. You're younger than me. I used to love that song. Lord, I want to know you. Paul was saying that, Lord, that we would know the fellowship of your sufferings, the power of your resurrection. Lord, I want to know you more. Then, my favorite part of the letter are the principles. I love the person of Jesus, and I love the prayers, but the principles are why I think Paul was trying to write this letter, telling the people in the church of Philippi, this is how you should be thinking. This is how you should be speaking, and this is what you should be doing. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Conduct. Do you do conduct? You do conduct, don't you? The things we do, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether Paul could be in prison and not be with them, and be absent, or he can be with them, may we have the same ability to say, Paul said, or our pastors might say about us, I heard about your affairs the last 2 months, guys, and you're one spirit, and you're one mind striving together. What that means in the original words is we're standing side by side. If God brought to our attention a cause in your Belinda that we needed to really rally behind, but it took all of us to do it, and we needed to kind of mobilize, and we had to stand before we leave this morning and stand side by side, who would be willing to do that? Of course you would. We got a good church family here. Can you just picture all of us standing side by side? Some of us are more stouter than others. Some of us are so thin. These pastors are so thin. I don't want to get into that, but they're so healthy. But can you see us all standing side by side? Some of us have no hair, and some of us have a lot of hair. We're striving together. We're one spirit. That's what's happening in our church, guys. And Paul described that in a way that we're living that today. He also talks about these type of principles, chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out to not only his own interests, but also the interests of others. This has been the most precious thing I've had I can't get over it. I mean, I've said this many times on this platform. We've been here 8 years, and I've never been in a church that long where you don't find somebody in the church that has an agenda. I have never found anybody in this church that has an agenda. If you have one, you've been hiding it really well. I really have. I have found not anybody in this church that has a selfish ambition where you're trying to kind of control a few things around here. Now, I have been in some churches where that does happen. Unfortunately, but blessed, I have never seen that here. And as far as looking on the interests of others, oh, come on. You guys are the best at that. It's never about you. It's about somebody else in this place. I feel that every time I communicate with you, text with you, come into church on Sunday. It's the interests of others. And Paul's saying that to the church of Philippi. That's the way you have to do things. That's the way you think. But I tell you, you can't get, doesn't that describe our church, if you be honest about it? And I thank you, Lord, for that. We don't take it for granted. Thank you, Lord. Now, there's another one I know you guys don't do. It's chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, and you hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. What kind of principles or precepts are these? That I would do everything without complaining. That word, without complaining, those two words are finding fault. And that's another thing. If you've done it, I haven't heard it. I haven't heard anybody in this place find fault with somebody. Now, tell me, that's a miracle. If you've been in church all your life like I have, you don't find that everywhere. But we have been given a precious, precious gift where people don't find fault with each other, don't complain. We don't dispute about anything. Have you ever disputed about one of our pastor's teachings? You just go, amen. Because they bring it out with such, yes, you do. You go to all this scripture, and you go, you can't argue with that. That's the word of God right there. There have been some things Pastor Thomas shared with me when I first got here that I had never heard before, and I was raised a certain way to say this, and he goes, no, it's not in the Bible. And I go back home, and I go, wait a minute, I'm going to find it. It's in the Bible. And it wasn't in the Bible, but I believed it for all my life. I can't get into what some of those things are, but some of them are humorous. But I'd go home to Ellie and go, Pastor Tom says this is not in the Bible. And she goes, well, is it? I go, well, I'm going to show that it is. I'm going to show him. And I can't find it. I can't find that in the Bible. But I love the fact I can't dispute this teaching, because these guys are really, really serious about bringing forth the word to us. And Paul was saying, I want you in the church of Philippi, man, don't have any disputes. Don't find fault with one another. But you know one phrase he says that really got to me? That you shine as lights in the world. When he says world right there, he's talking about the dark world. Last past week, we've experienced some of the darkest stuff you can imagine when these two children were killed in that school. That was pure evil, how that happened. We all know that. It's truly what we're dealing with. And we're trying to be lights in a world that's quite dark. I am so old, I remember in my grade school years, my parents left the keys in the car every night. My parents kept the door open every night. Mississippi, but still, it still was amazing. Would you ever leave your keys in the car now? Would you ever keep your door wide open at 2 a.m? Of course not. We live in a different kind of world. And the Lord's saying we are to be lights in that world. And then this aspect of not running in vain or laboring in vain. Okay, if you've been on Team Grace for at least a year, has it been a waste of time? Yes, no, okay. Have you labored in vain? Has it been, why were you doing it? Or has it been worth the labor? Of course. And if we ask our pastors who've led us all these years, you guys wish you could just start over again? You just don't want to do this anymore? We wouldn't hear even a peep out of them about that, because they have not labored in vain. And some of you, dear folks, have been in this church 30 to 40 years, whatever it might be. And I would ask you, you know, are you regretting you came here? What if somebody said to you, yeah, I've been here 40 years, and I think I probably made a bad mistake. Oh, you've been here 40 years. You kept coming Sunday after Sunday, and after 40 years, you say, I think I made a bad mistake. Obviously, that's absurd. You're coming because you are not laboring in vain. This has been worth everything we're doing to get this teaching and get the worship that we have in this church. Amen. I can hear amen. It's nice to hear amen once in a while. Now, I'm going to close with this two aspects. There's principles that talk about our identity. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, yet indeed I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Remember all the things Paul had achieved. He had achieved a lot of things in his life, but he counted every one of those things as rubbish in comparison to be able to gain Christ. And he goes, and be found in him. Everybody say, be found in him. We're having a lot of identity crisis in our culture now. What's my race? What's my gender? What's my political identity? And the Lord said, no, no, no. Paul's saying your identity needs to be found in Jesus. That's your identity. And when I get to a place where maybe the government takes over and they say, we're going to find everybody who claims that their identity is in Jesus, I hope I'm found guilty. I'm hoping that's true what they find in each one of us. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that's what we know the Lord has given to us by, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And then we know this scripture in chapter 3, verse 12, more principles, more precepts, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Everybody say, press on. That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other words, he made us his own. He made us his own. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. I know we're supposed to learn from our past, but we don't live in our past. We press toward the goal of the prize. And I would say to each one of you, ask the Lord to show you, what is that goal for you? We all have different talents, different gifts, but there is one prize for the high calling. It's the high calling of God. And I want to say, Lord, may I be found in you, and may I be looking for the goal, the prize of the upward call. It's never a downward call. It's always an upward call. So do you know what the call in your life is today? Have you even thought about it? You come through church and sing the songs, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Here comes the teacher. Have you ever thought about the call that's upward for you? What is that call for you? When did he begin a good work in you? I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And finally, you guys know this one. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let's say that together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. He's in prison. And he's telling the church of Philippi, guys, rejoice. Paul, you're saying for us to rejoice. Are you rejoicing? Yes, I'm rejoicing. I'm singing in prison. And again, let your gentleness be known to all men. That word gentleness is unselfishness. Let your unselfishness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, he's coming soon. I remember in that church in Mississippi, we sang every Sunday night, he's coming soon. It was a song to a Hawaiian tune. I don't know if you ever heard that song. You get to be really old and remember that. We sing, he's coming soon to a Hawaiian song that if I said it, I wasn't going to do it now. But I thought he was coming any moment. Paul thinks he's coming any moment while he's in prison. He hasn't come yet. But is he coming soon? Yes, he is. Our time, guys, is a lot different than God's time. This pastor in West Covina used to blow me away. He'd say, hey, I know we've been raised all of our lives that Jesus is coming soon. But guess what? It could still be another 1,000 years. And I go, oh, don't say that. Now I'm beginning to see what he was talking about. So with thanksgiving, I let my request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard my hearts. As Pastor Tom last Sunday talked about guarding our hearts, out of the issues of life, it springs from our heart. This scripture, this that Paul writes, is this word that guard our hearts is a word like garrison over our hearts. He's telling the church of Philippi, put a garrison over your heart. That's how serious it is to guard your heart. Put a garrison over your mind through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, this is verse 8, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, please do. Everybody say, please do. He's telling us what to do. Those are principles, guys. And the peace of God would be with you. Can you imagine, remember Pastor Josh a few weeks ago talked about the example of being in a place of solitude where there's no noise, you're by yourself. I don't know if I could do that longer than 2 minutes, maybe not even that long. Can you imagine being in that place of solitude and you think only on things that are pure, lovely, noble, true, good report, praiseworthy? Can you meditate on those things more than stuff that's a bunch of junk in our world? That's the principle. These do. Now let's wrap up with the promises. It's only three of them, and then guess what? I get to tell you, can say, Pastor Duran, he's done. Bless his heart. He's good. But I want you to hear these principles. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. There's a promise. You're not a citizen here, guys. You're a citizen in heaven. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. How many are looking forward to our crazy body being conformed to his glorious body? The Greek word is to his majesty. I can't imagine the wonder, the majesty of Jesus. But when we come to that place, when we're transformed into his glorious body, we're transformed into his majesty. And I won't have arthritis anymore, and I don't have it that bad, but I complain at night sometimes. I won't have all these issues we have in our bodies because it's a body of majesty. And finally, he's able to subdue all things to himself. You ever heard this verse before? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You ever hear that before? It's because when Paul wrote that, he said, it's Jesus who infuses inner strength in me. Would you love to know every time you come here, because you open up to the Lord in worship, you listen to the word, you walk out to the parking lot, and Jesus has infused inner strength in you from him. And now the strength you have for the rest of the week is from Jesus. That's a pretty good deal. I can do all things for Christ. And finances, we talked about finances this morning, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That word shall supply is liberally supply. You have financial issues, God has promised you he'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, all your needs. And then I finish where I started, and I do mean I am closing right now. Philippians 1:6, this is where we started. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Those Greek words, it's right up to the time of his return that he's going to continue to develop us and perfect us. Right now, in this Sunday morning setting, God is wanting to continue. Let him develop you and perfect you. And as you do that, you're going to realize this good work is continuing until he completes this work. When I look at the word confidence in verse 6, I remember as a kid in grade school and junior high and high school and college even, I was the most insecure guy you can ever imagine. I compared myself to everybody in my college, the guys who could preach a lot better than I could, the guys who were going to take the bigger churches. I always compared myself to them, and I had a real bad problem of stuttering back then. I couldn't say a word. You wouldn't be able to believe. I couldn't say one sentence without stuttering like a machine gun. But when you stutter that bad, you see people's reaction when you're talking, and they look down. They don't want to even look at you because they're so embarrassed for you. And when I went to Bible college, I was worried, how am I going to ever go to be a preacher if I can't even talk? And one of my dreams when I was in high school was I'd clean the church on Saturday in Riverside, and I listened to this. Anyone know what a long play album is? I listened to a long play album of a music group in my Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, and I wanted to be in that group so bad, but I didn't think a stutterer could be in that choir, could be in that group. So I would just, it was a private thing. I never even prayed about it, but it was a private desire. I get to Bible college, and they say they're having auditions the first day of college and semester for this group. And I go, and somebody said, you should at least go audition. Oh, man, I can't even talk. How am I going to audition? But I went to this room, and I sang a couple songs, and I went 2 hours later on this list in the administration room, and my name was on the list. I couldn't believe it. I was chosen. I ran so fast to the dorm to call my parents, and I stuttered on the phone. But you know what? It didn't take long from that experience of being called to be a part of that group where I began to quit stuttering. And I realized, you know what? God's giving me my confidence. I never had confidence, but he gave it to me. So I'd like you to bow your heads right now. And just I ask you, are you lacking confidence? When I talked about beginning a good work, have you really believed that God began a good work in you? If he could show you some of the things he did for you when you were a kid, when you were a teenager, would you like to see what those things are? I guarantee you there would be loving examples of his touch on your life and his love for you and how much joy he has over you. So I would ask you to consider this while we're praying. Lord, where's my confidence? Do I believe you're going to continue that work until you return? And let him show you this morning exactly what that might do for you right now as we close this year off.